the book of Romans. By the way, that's where we're going to be if you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans 14. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones died in 1981, the year I was born, and I've been listening to his sermons through the book of Romans as we've preached through Romans, and it's helped me greatly and encouraged me. But as I was listening to his memorial service in 1981, it was just astounding to think about what a strong Christian witness there used to be in Europe not that long ago. That was in my lifetime, the year that I was born, and here we are today. There's almost no Christian witness, significant Christian witness in much of Europe. And so we're looking forward to partnering with the Jorgensens, where we believe in their mission. We're also excited to have missionary partners that are more easily accessible to us as a church. One of the things that we love the ministry that's happening in Malawi and are excited to continue to pursue that. By the way, we're going to take a trip in 2025. So those of you who've been asking, when are we going back to Malawi? You're interested in going. That's going to be May of 2025. And so be thinking about that, praying about that. But it's expensive. It's a long journey. And it's cross-cultural in the sense that it can be difficult to communicate with people there. And so we have to work to overcome all of those obstacles. The nice thing about the Jorgensens in Spain is they're just a few hours away by plane. It's a little bit cheaper to get there. The culture is a little bit more familiar, I assume, though they're going to speak a different language and have a lot of differences from us. And so we think there can be a really strong relationship there. And so please get to know them. Please sign up for their newsletter. It's the least that we can do is follow their journey and lift them up in prayer. And if you feel led, support them financially. They depend, they're going, because people like you and I are supporting them financially. And it's not just churches. In fact, I believe the majority of their support is coming from individuals. And so we encourage you to join them in that. All right, well, we'll also check out their website, because they have a great website, which is unique for missionaries. And so it's just easy to get excited about what they're doing and encourage you to put a little bit of effort into doing that. All right, with that, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 14. Talked already so much, I need a drink. So while you're turning there, I'm going to take a sip of water. I'd like to read verses 1 through 12. We're going to talk today about disputed matters. Join me in Romans 14, chapter 1, Paul says, "Welcome anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about disputed matters. One person believes he may eat anything. Well, while one who is weak eats only vegetables. One who eats must not look down on one who does not eat, and one who does not eat must not judge the one who does, because God has accepted him. Who are you to judge another's household servant? Before his own Lord, he stands or falls, and he will stand, because the Lord is able to make him stand. One person judges one day to be more important than another day. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it is for the Lord that he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Would you pray with me? Father, we come to your word humbly. We ask, Lord, that you would not only fill our hearts and minds with your truth today, but God, grant us the grace to be transformed, to take action, to live according to your word. God, we don't want to be, as James warned, hearers only. We want to be doers of the word, and so help us to take heed of this passage. Help us to walk in Christian love towards one another. Help us to withhold judgment on disputed matters. And God, I pray that you would unify your church in these turbulent times. God, help us to walk as one, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the issue comes up here in this part of Paul's letter of disputed matters. Things, in other words, things that don't always have a hard black and white answer or solution. There are things in this world that there are hills that are appropriate to die on. What I mean by that is things that we hold so closely to our hearts because of their essential nature to our faith that we'll fight over them, we'll divide over them, we would even die for them. But there are also many things that certainly don't ascend to that level of importance or don't ascend to that level of clarity in Scripture. And those things are troubling. They're difficult. They cause divisions. They cause trouble in the body of Christ. Why do we have so many Christian denominations? Well, it's because of disputed matters. It's because of the things that we can't agree upon. And so how do we approach these subjects? How do we deal with disputed matters in the body of Christ? Well, we've got to begin with sort of a foundational principle here. You'll see this if you have the handout that we gave you on the way in. On the back, you'll see a place to take notes. The first point that I want to make is this. As citizens of another kingdom, we must carefully discern how to interact with the ways of this world. Our options are generally this: receive, reject, or redeem. My point here, where I'm operating from as we look at this text together, is that if you are a believer in Christ in this room, and again, it's not assumed that everybody is. There are certainly people here who were drug here against their will, or who come here because you feel good. You check the church box each week or a couple times a month, but your heart has not been brought back to life through the miracle of salvation. You have not been transformed. You've not been transferred, as Paul says, from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. You've not been saved. And to you, I welcome you. I'm grateful that you're here. I hope that you consider the claims of the gospel while you're here and your need for a Savior such as Jesus. But for those of us who have already done that, the Bible's clear. We're now citizens of another kingdom. Earth is not our primary allegiance, I should say, does not belong to this world, but to the world in which Jesus has invited us into, which namely is his eternal kingdom. And so, yes, we are citizens of this earth. We are citizens of this nation. We are citizens of our state, of our county, but ultimately our allegiance is to the kingdom of Christ. And so because of that, we have to discern, how do we interact with the ways of this world? It's just like our friends that are going over to Spain. They're going into a different culture. It's different than their home culture. And so they're going to have to ask themselves questions. What are the differences? How do we need to act differently or respond differently in this culture than we would at home? And so it is with all Christians. We're in this world. This is even though we have been redeemed from this world, we now belong to another kingdom. And so we ask the question, how do we interact with the ways of this world? Well, there are basically three possible responses. There are things that are a part of this world that in no way go against our allegiance to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And those things we simply receive. There are a lot of good things in this world because God created this world good, and he created this world according to his design and plan. And so there are things that we don't have to say, no, I'm a citizen of another kingdom. I can't participate in that. No, we just receive them. There are many things that fall into this category: good food, the beauty of nature, the joy of human friendship. Steelers football. There are a lot of things that just naturally fit into the Christian's life. All right, that last one's a little bit of wishful thinking, but then there are things, though, that are contrary to the kingdom to which we belong. We've talked about some of them recently: sexual immorality, dishonesty, lying, thieving. All these, there are things of this world. There are things that this world celebrates that we cannot. There are things that this world embraces or enjoys that we cannot. And those things we must reject. And so we want everything to fall into one of those two categories, don't we? We like it when things are black and white. We like it when it's yes or no. We don't like, well, maybe. And yet there are so many things in this world that fall into that sort of gray area of, well, what do Christians do with this? And for those things, the answer is, or the question that answers the question is, can I redeem this? Can I take something that can be used for evil, can be used for bad, or can be used for purposes contrary to following Christ? Can I take something and redeem it and actually make it work for good? Can I bring good out of this, which the world often intends for bad? And this is where we find disputed matters. Because amongst the Christian body, there is and always has been division over these gray area things. Some of us are going to say, no, don't, you can never redeem that. Don't touch it. Don't go near it. Just reject it. It belongs in that category. And others are going to say, no, I can see how we could use this for good. When it comes to disputed matters, Paul's instruction here is clear. We are to love one another and accept each other where we are at in our faith. And so let's dissect the text together. 3 points I want to make from this text. The first one there on your handout you'll see is this: accept each other and strive for unity. What do we do when it comes to disputed matters within the church? What do we do when it comes to things we can't necessarily come to an agreement on? We've debated, we've stated our case, we've studied the scriptures, and we've each made good points. What do? We accept each other. And we look for unity. We strive for, we fight for unity. Paul says, welcome anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about disputed matters. Now, I think it's clear here that Paul intends there to be some discussion. He's entering into the discussion about disputed matters. It's not as though we shouldn't debate. There should be a little bit of what might look like arguing, but really is just brothers and sisters in Christ trying to work it out, trying to come to an understanding, come to an agreement on these disputed matters. And so there might be what at times looks like arguing. Sometimes people object to the Christian faith based on what they see from the outside looking in, and they say, Christians are always fighting with each other. They're so fractured. Why are there so many different kinds of churches, and why so much disagreement? And the answer is disputed matters. The answer is we are engaging in dialogue over things that aren't clear. Paul gives one example that the Roman church was engaged in. Verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything, while one who is weak eats only vegetables. Now that's sounds like a great dig on vegetarians. And I wish it were so. But the reality is there's a lot more. This is not an issue of vegetarianism as we might think of it today. It's likely that what was going on was that the available meat was offered as part of religious services to false gods. It was, in other words, meat sacrificed to idols, and it became difficult for the Christians to find meat that wasn't sacrificed to idols or that was prepared according to kosher guidelines. You're familiar. I thought of this the other day. I thought, you know, what's the first thing you think of when you think of the Jewish community? This is not a rhetorical question. You can answer it. What's the first thing you think of when you think of the Jew? Maybe you don't want to say, but the first thing I think of is their dietary restrictions, right? They are kosher. That's the term that they give to their food must be prepared according to their religious beliefs. And so perhaps it's possible that it wasn't even a matter of this meat was sacrificed to idols. It was just difficult to attain meat that was prepared according to Jewish tradition because they're living in the heart of the Roman Empire. These aren't the Christians in Jerusalem. These are the Christians in Rome. And so they've come to the conclusion it's best just not to eat meat if we can't get meat that is prepared in the proper way. Verse 3 goes on to say, one who eats must not look down on the one who does not eat, and one who does not eat must not judge the one who does, because God has accepted him. So they've come to different conclusions. Why are Christians responding differently to the exact same situation? Oh, if you can answer that question. This is the reality that we live in, though, that we're going to see things differently. We're going to respond differently to the same thing. And you have Christians in Rome who are saying, I don't know how those Christians can just go to the market, grab a couple of ribeyes, go home, throw them on the grill, and have such a good time. Don't they realize that meat hasn't even been prepared the proper way? Or perhaps that meat has been used in a religious ceremony because that was common. They would use animal sacrifices as a way to appease their gods. And then by Jewish standards, that meat was then unacceptable. And yet, then you got Christians who are just like, nah, man, God said he's made everything clean. We can err in two directions. And a lot of it's going to have to do with your personality and just things that aren't necessarily within your control. We can enter into the Christian faith, say Jesus has died for my sins and Jesus has made all things clean, and we can go so far into the direction of what we call antinomianism. It just means no law. It just means we're free from law. We're free from any restriction, and that can be taken to sinful extremes. We call it licentiousness, where we've just gone and said, no, everything's clean for the believer. I can do anything that I want. Grace is sufficient. Jesus has died for us, and there's no rules, and that's dangerous. God is a God of rules. He is a God of order. He is a God of laws. The other extreme is our faith can be so feeble, and this is what Paul means here when he means anyone who is weak in faith. There's still an overdependence upon performance. There's an overdependence upon law-keeping and rule-following that props up our Christian faith, and that's the other extreme. One who is afraid of Christian liberty, who's afraid of enjoying things of this world for fear that they might be sinning against God. And all of us fall somewhere on that spectrum. And Paul's answer is: welcome the weak in faith, and restrain the one given towards lawless living. Accept one another, strive for unity, and verse 4, understand who it is that actually has the authority to judge. Verse 4 says, who are you to judge another's household servant? Before his own Lord he stands or falls. And Paul's sure to slide in there. He says, and he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. Regardless of differences that we might have. You know, we use the language here. We talk about this in our membership class. We talk about open hand or closed hand issues and open hand issues. Closed hand issues are the things that are essential to salvation. They're essential marks of the Christian church. These are things we won't debate over. These are things we will divide over. These are things that we are willing to say. If you don't hold to these essential truths, then we cannot welcome you into membership, because the purity of the Christian church matters. There are things that are that important. And then we talk about open hand issues, or sometimes people call them secondary issues. It doesn't mean that everything in this category is unimportant. Some of them are terribly important. It's just that good, Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians tend to disagree over them. And there's good reasons for that. Some of them are not as clear as we would like them to be in Scripture. And so Paul's not surprised by this. This was the case 2,000 years ago. There was things that the church was disagreeing over that Paul said, yeah, go ahead and keep disagreeing, but love each other and walk in unity and don't judge one another. Secondly, he says, this is the next point on the handout. I shouldn't say he says, I say. Secondly, I say, according to Paul, be fully convinced in your own mind. Be fully convinced in your own mind. Verse 5, Paul says, one person judges one day to be more important than another day. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Okay, Paul just raised an issue. This was a big problem. It was a big issue in the church. They're fighting over this. It's not clear here what Paul is referring to. Some say Paul's referring to observing the Sabbath. That certainly would have been part of their makeup as a church and something they would have had to navigate, as they have a mix of Gentile and Jewish believers. What do we do with the Sabbath? It may have been other days. We're not sure. He says that one person judges one day to be more important than another day. He says, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Instead of Paul saying, here's the answer, I'm going to tell you, you guys are fighting. I'm going to tell you who's right, and I'm going to tell you who's wrong. Wouldn't that have been nice? Now he says, each one be fully convinced. Well, that sounds like a recipe for disaster. But this is the issue of Christian conscience. God seems content to allow this present situation of disputed matters. He seems content to allow room in the church for various views over some of these things, and yet tells each of us to be convinced in our own minds. Verse 6, whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it is for the Lord that he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. Okay, so the important thing here is that you have a clear conscience about your conduct and that you do it with thanksgiving towards God. Remember, we're talking about disputed matters. We're not talking about things that are clear. Paul's not saying, hey, you can be sexually immoral. Just be convinced in your mind of your reasons for doing that and give thanks to God. He's not talking about those things. He gives two specific examples, the issue of can Christians in Rome eat meat? And what if that meat has been used to worship a false god? Or what if that meat has not been prepared according to Old Covenant standards? Well, Paul says, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. The other issue that he brings up is the observance of special days. Let's run with the Sabbath a little bit. Throughout history, throughout church history, different cultures have approached the Sabbath differently. Many of us are here can remember a time when Sunday was a unique day of the week. It's almost not at all anymore, other than for the fact that the Christian church still gathers together on worship, I think giving it a very special purpose in as part of our culture. But now you got soccer practice Sunday morning, you got NFL games now starting on Sunday morning, you got all this entire encroachment. And then you got Chick-fil-A holding the line. They're like, no, we're not giving in. And the Bible leaves room for Christians who prefer to eat delicious chicken sandwiches on Sundays, and those who say, no, that day is holy. We focus on the Lord that day. The Bible doesn't actually, the Bible just leaves room for both. Doesn't actually settle that issue. And so good Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians have taken different approaches to the Sabbath, and different cultures have taken different approaches to the Sabbath. That's a whole nother big issue. We could talk more about that. We probably should talk more about that in the future, but we'll have to leave it there for today. The point is this: it's possible for two people to take opposite stances on some issues and both be loving the Lord. So Paul says, accept each other and strive for unity. Be fully convinced in your own mind. Thirdly, remember that we belong to the Lord and will be judged by him. We belong to the Lord and will be judged by him. By the way, we're going to continue. Next week, we're going to look at the verses that come after this, which are still part of this argument. It's a difficult place to try to, well, I think it was an easy place to try to break it up, but just know that this conversation continues next week. There's a lot more that we have to say, and so don't walk away like, oh, that didn't solve anything for me. That's okay. Next week, we won't solve anything for you either, but we'll continue talking about this at least. Remember that we belong to the Lord and will be judged by him. Here's the text, verse 7. For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. What Paul's saying is our lives literally belong to him. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will give praise to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Don't determine your stance on an issue based on the social pressure of the people around you, because they're not the ones who are going to judge you. They're not going to be there to back you up when you stand before God. If your position is determined by or supported by and propped up by the people around you, what will you do when you have to give an account before the Lord? You'll be looking over your shoulder like, where are they at? They're supposed to back me up on this. No, we are judged by the Lord. We belong to the Lord. We will stand before him and give an account to him. This is why Paul says, let your conscience be clear. Be fully convinced in your own mind how you are going to live. Now let's talk application. If you want to apply these principles to your life, then you've come to the right place, because we live in divisive times. I'm sure not everybody has the same experience during elections, but has this not been the most exhausting and divisive election season of my life? I certainly can't think of a time where I was just more weary than I am now by where we're at as a country. And what's so wearying is to see people who I respect, who I love, who I want to get along with, take an opposite position than me. And it doesn't matter so much what the positions are. It's the fact that we're on opposite sides of an issue. And I'm looking at people going, how can you think that way? And I don't have an answer. Why doesn't everybody agree with me? I don't understand. What's wrong with you people? That's exhausting. And in the Christian church, we have the same thing. We have issues that the church is divided over. We have issues that people want to fight over. Why don't all Christians do it this way? This is nothing new. This has always been the case. This is the same pressure that Paul felt in the first century. They actually, think about how many times in Jesus' earthly ministry he got into disputes with people over politics. It was the Roman Empire. Why? You would think that everybody had the same opinion. They didn't. Some people are like, you should pay taxes. Some people are like, nah, Romans are scums. We're not paying them taxes. And they had all these issues. Where should our allegiance lie? Our allegiance must lie with the kingdom of Christ. And when the Bible does not definitively settle an issue for all believers at all times, we must pursue peace. We must pursue unity with one another. We must strive for, fight for, contend for unity, and we must love one another. As citizens of another kingdom, we must carefully discern how to interact with the ways of this world. There will be things we can receive. There are things we must reject. And then somewhere in the middle, there are things that we hope to redeem. As a church, we want to be, no pun intended, as redemptive as we possibly can. As a church, we want to pursue engaging in our world, not retreating from our world. As a church, we want to hold up loud and clear the truths of Scripture, and when they are against the morals or the standards of our culture, then we must be bold and we must be unrelenting. And at the same time, when it comes to disputed matters, we just must be overly gracious. We must love one another. We must refuse to sit in judgment over someone else's conscience. We must refuse to sit in judgment over somebody else's scruples or morals when they are not clearly defined in Scripture. Who are you to judge another's household servant? Before his own Lord, he stands or falls, and he will stand. Because the Lord is able to make him stand. Church, as we navigate these difficult times, may we take heart. We are not the first ones to live in a divided world, but we must hold up the light and the love of our Savior Jesus Christ for the whole world to see. Would you pray with me? Father, there's no shortage of opportunities to disagree today. And the church is no different. In order for us to walk in Christian love and Christian unity, in order for us to be willing to die on the right hills and yet never on the wrong hills, we need your grace. We need your kindness. God, help us to accept what is of your creation that is unstained and good and pure. Help us to reject that which defies your rule and reign over our lives, that which leads us, instead of in submission to Christ, into rebellion against your law. And help us to be overly gracious for all the stuff that falls in between. God, may we be Bereans, those who, when confronted with the gospel, went and studied your word to see whether or not it was true. God, may we be those who take seriously the issues of our time and study your word and even debate and discuss with one another and May we not be afraid to disagree, but may we be full of Christian charity and love. God, let the peace, which your word describes as passing all understanding, fall upon your church and upon our hearts. And help us to accept one another in light of our differences, love one another. God, help us to continually strive for the truth. But most importantly, may we not forget why we are here. We are here as your witnesses. We are here to point to your glory, to your goodness. We are here to hold out the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners, that we might be forgiven and saved and included in your eternal kingdom. God, help us to hold that light out for the whole world to see. God, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be witnesses here in Lower Borough. We thank you for these shoeboxes, which are going to witness to the gospel all over the world. We thank you for our friends, the Jorgensens, who are headed to Spain to witness to the gospel. God, let your light shine through us. May we love and accept one another. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I would encourage